This week on my blog, I took about 3 or 4 days and talked about something I've been wanting to talk about for a very long time under the heading of 6 reasons I don't believe in Jesus. And that taught me 2 things. One, a lot of people don't read. I got a lot of sympathy notes this week, you know, on the fact that I've lost my faith. And so, it, you know, if you sent me one, you know what, it tells me that you don't read. Number two, it just allowed me to get some stuff off of my chest, because I think a lot of people who look at those of us who are Christians, they think that we have got this thing down, that, you know, everything works for us and that it's been a smooth path, and it hasn't been. There have been a lot of obstacles. I would say to you today with all of my heart that I'm a Christian in spite of an awful lot of things that people might think were advantages. For example, I'm a Christian today in spite of the fact that I was raised in church. Now, I'm not saying it was all a bad experience, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are a lot of freaky people who go to church. There are a lot of people who say they love God, and they're just plain weird. They use God as a justification for their weirdness. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I'm a Christian today in spite of the fact that I went to seminary. One of the most, the darkest spiritual time of my life was in seminary, when you start studying God as a product. When you become a professional Christian and you try to make, you know, you do Christian music and Christian books and Christian stuff. I even saw a Pope on a rope one time. You know, I mean, that's a dangerous place to be. I'm here today to tell you that I am a speaker for the dead. I'm a speaker for one who has risen and who has called me to proclaim good news. And though I do have socks and shoes on, my feet are beautiful. Because the Bible says they are, the Bible says beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news and glad tidings. And I'm here today to tell you that this is a good day, that Christ is risen, and that wimpy Jesus is dead. You know wimpy Jesus? I mean, have you ever read this? If someone strikes you on the right cheek, you turn the other. If someone wants to take your coat, let him have it. If someone wants to force you to go 1 mile with his equipment, take it 2. If someone wants to take from you, just let him have it. You know, Jesus said that, isn't it? But that sounds like kind of a wimpy way to live, doesn't it? It does if you apply it wrongly. What Jesus was saying is this, is what he's saying today, is that, you know what, you no longer have to fight for yourself. I got your back. I'm going to take care of you. All of those pronouns there are you. You, 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 you. Doesn't mean you don't have to fight. Doesn't mean there aren't things worth fighting for, and we're going to be talking about that in this series, Fight Back. But Jesus has got my back. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I walk every day in his perfect providence, promise, presence, and protection. I went to seminary to learn how to do that. I hope you appreciate it. But I do understand people who have a hard time saying yes to Christ because he's Jesus of their childhood. So I want to ask you, what Jesus do you believe in? For example, do you believe in like flannel graph Jesus? Now, I have a Baptist background. We weren't Presbyterians. We were Baptists, and the Baptists could only afford flannel graph. And if you don't know what flannel graph is, you have missed something amazing. You know, it's the little Jesus, the little lamb, it's the perfect little baby Jesus, and they stick it up on the board. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? And then they put it up. That stuff is so old, it came over on the Mayflower. And Jesus always looks kind of pale. Or the kind of Jesus, the first church I ever served as a pastor when I was 18 years old, oh my Lord, had a picture of Jesus. I didn't know what Jesus looked like, and they had one. It was great. You know what he was? This blue-eyed, blonde Jesus from southern Alabama. It was years before. When I was in seminary, I learned that Jesus wasn't white. I almost converted, man. I said, "What? Hey, if my Savior ain't white, I ain't for that." You know, wimpy Jesus. Or have you ever seen the Jesus that looks like the Jesus that has better hair than the best hair model in the world? You know, big, long, flowing hair Jesus? You know, these pictures of Jesus that make him look like he's some kind of wimpy kind of. And even his own followers don't understand that Jesus Christ was a full-bore renegade. He wasn't a rebel. He was a renegade. A renegade is someone who pushes back against convention. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to play nice. He came to this earth to get busy. Oh, yes. So let me tell you why I call him Renegade Jesus. Number one, I love him because he broke the rules. Not good rules. I mean, there are some good rules, right? Good rule, don't slap me. Good rule. Good rule, don't drive when you're drinking. Good rule. Don't take the last piece of chicken. Good rule, right? But there are some rules. Have you ever been in a situation where there were some good rules that outlived their usefulness? And we call those things traditions. It's traditionalism. Listen to what Jesus said. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, Jesus? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus says, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Jesus said one time that you can, you know, be so obsessed about someone else's problem that you forget the big gaping telephone pole sticking out of your head. You know, the speck and all that kind of, remember the teaching of Jesus? Jesus took tradition, the dead rules of people that people use for command and control and a lot of other reasons, and he just simply push them aside and took us to the truth. Here's the second reason I love Renegade Jesus. Because he had the audacity to speak truth to power. Have you ever just wanted to tell somebody off that could fire you? You just said, man, I'd give you a piece of my mind if I had any to spare. Right? Jesus spoke truth to power. Satan comes and tempts him at the first of his ministry. He tells him all this stuff, here's all this stuff. You know, jump off here, I'll help you. I'll give you all these lands. And Satan was promising to give Jesus what he didn't have to give. And so Jesus finally just says this. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word comes out of the mouth of God. And here is a guy who looked into the bloodshot eyes of Satan himself and defied him. He spoke truth to power. There are other groups of people, religious people, called the Pharisees. Listen to what he says. He says, you're hopeless, you religious scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You're like manicured grave plots. Grass clipped and flowers bright, but 6 feet down under that dirt, you're nothing but rotting bones and worm-infested flesh. That doesn't sound like wimpy Jesus to me, do you? Can you just hear his disciples? Jesus, shut up, shut up, shut up. Don't say that. It's the Sanhedrin. People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath your skin, you're nothing but a fraud. That's not kind. Jesus loves the little children. I mean, this dude was rough. You know, Jesus constantly was merciful to those who were broken and merciless to those who lied. He spoke truth to power. These are the people who ultimately took him to the cross, but he didn't back down. He broke the rules that needed breaking. He spoke truth to power. Here's another thing Jesus did that kind of got my attention years and years ago. He claimed divinity for himself. He didn't say, I'm just a nice guy. He says, I am God. Philip asked Jesus this question. Lord, show us the Father. This is what we're looking at. He said, I mean, you think about the disciples. All these early disciples, these 12 Barney Fifes and all these other people. We look at these people and we think, you know what? They were just true believers. You know what? They were people who had to pay a price for what they believed. They were reluctant to accept Jesus. I mean, have you ever just said, man, if God showed up, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Because he showed up to them and they didn't believe. And Philip says, you know what? We're waiting for you to show us the Father. And listen to what Jesus said. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I say are not just mine, but the Father's. It is the Father living in me who is doing this work. I mean, even the closest among him had to be reminded, I am God incarnate. Listen to what Matthew 1 says. And she shall bring forth a son. They shall call him Jesus. And he will save his people from their what? Sins. I mean, your sins. The sins that have sent you to hell like smoking cigarettes with no filters. And lingering too long at the buffet. Watching R-rated movies. All of that stuff, right? No. That's not. Jesus Christ went beyond our behavior to our brokenness. He is the Savior of the broken and the bruised and the downtrodden. He is the Savior of those who confess that they simply cannot fix themselves, that there is a problem deeper than the signs of my external behavior. There is a broken heart, and it needs redeeming and saving and renewing. And that's exactly what Jesus said he could do because he was divine. I mean, think about it. C.S. Lewis said it this way. When it comes to Jesus, you have three choices. Have you ever heard people say, you know what, I don't accept Jesus, you know, as God and Savior and divine, but he was a good guy. No. No, it's duck or pucker, ladies and gentlemen. It's all the way or nothing. Lewis said this, Jesus was either a liar, he knew he wasn't divine, but he said it anyway in order to try to get a following. Two, a lunatic. He actually thought he was divine and he wasn't. And by the way, if you think you're God and you're not, we're going to put you in a nice facility. Not for you, for us. Or he's Lord. Nice and good and sweet. Wimpy Jesus is not an option. He is either a liar and a lunatic, which means you shouldn't let your children be exposed to him, or he is Lord and you should live for him and love him because he is the one who defied the old traditions. The ways of pleasing God is to do what I say, and he went right to the heart and says, I am God. I have come to defy death. That's the kicker. I mean, if he did everything else, but he didn't do that, it would just be more noise. I mean, today is the day when it all kind of comes together. I mean, 2,000 years ago, after Jesus came up out of that grave, it had done something no one had ever done before or has ever done since. The rules then changed. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Remember the other saying of Jesus on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's bothered me for years and years and years. And I'm thinking, if Jesus Christ is our Savior, if he is virgin born, if he is the answer to all the Old Testament prophecies, if all of the covenants of the Old Testament find their consummation in the person of Jesus, if he could raise the dead, if he could turn water into wine, if he could do all these things, but he didn't know why he was there, that'd be just a skosh bit disappointing. Jesus was not saying, my God, go back into the past, I'm confused. Show me how I got here. What he is saying is this, my God, go into the future and show them why I'm hanging here. And if I'm right in that interpretation, which I believe I am, wouldn't you expect something extraordinary to happen? And it did. Three things. The sun refused to shine. Even nature recognized her creator. Two, the veil in the temple was torn 12 inches thick from top to bottom as a sign that there is no longer now anything between us and God. We have the only mediator we have now is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And some people resurrected, their bodies got up out of the graves and became animated and alive, and their spirits and their bodies were joined together, and they walked around Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but if dead people start getting up, I'm going to pay attention. No more Twittering, no more texting, no more face page. I'm going to look at these people. How about you? So here's the deal. If indeed Jesus, renegade Jesus, broke the rules, spoke truth to power, claimed divinity, and defied death, and was and is our Savior, okay, is that a big deal? I mean, it's a really big deal. Bigger than religion, bigger than going to church, bigger than being nice, bigger than being sweet. That's good news. That is telling us not just that God has a plan for our future, but He cares about our here and now. I mean, that's a really big, big, important deal. And we ought to tell people about that. We ought to spread good news. We ought to gossip good news everywhere we go about this Lord. But you know, a lot of people who talk about Jesus are just weird. How do we? I mean, so I guess the question is Jesus Christ important enough for us to spend the rest of our lives helping other people in the journey of knowing Him and loving Him? Here's my concern. I hope in churches across America today, I hope if people who come to church on Easter, you know, you have people who come to church on Easter, maybe you haven't been in church in a very long time, and, you know, smart aleck preachers get up and say, you know, Merry Christmas, because I know you wouldn't be back to Christmas. I would never say that. But you know, I wonder sometimes if people don't come back to church because they feel like prospects rather than friends. You know, I'm not trying to sell you anything. My job my life is created to be a speaker for God, to say to you that there is a Savior, life does make sense, Jesus Christ is a big deal, and you need to find a way to know Him and live with a converted heart where He is your Lord, God, and Savior, all the way trusting Him without reservation, though you, as a part of the family, have a right to push back about things you don't understand. I saw the other day a video by Penn Jillette. If you know who Penn Jillette is, he's part of Penn and Teller. He's part of the magic duo that they do out in Las Vegas. And he's very outspoken atheist, virulent, very aggressive. If anyone can proselytize for atheism, he does. And I saw a video that he did. He does a kind of a brain dump, a video blog after their performances about the night. And he's talking about a guy who came and handed him a Gideon Bible. Didn't try to preach to him, didn't try to force him in, you know, didn't make a scene. He just wrote his name and his email and says, you know, if you ever want a dialogue about this, I really respect you, I respect what you do, I really, you know, think you're great, you know, professional and blah, blah, blah. And I just, you know, Christ has changed my life. And so he hands him a Gideon Bible. Now, I would expect an atheist given a Gideon Bible to be just a little bit hacked. Would you? Listen to how he responded.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually.
Isn't that amazing? The Southern Baptists ought to hire this dude. Put him on the road. That's one of the best explanations and responses, honest responses, to the dilemma I've ever heard. How much do you have to hate me if you believe this is true? We may be wrong, but we don't believe we are. We believe we're right. And out of love, we should be the people who tell everyone we know instead of being reluctant churchgoers. We should be joyful news gossipers. I mean, all of us in this room are gossips. I know you are. I can look at you and tell. It's just, what are we going to gossip? Good gossip. Are we going? How much do you have to hate somebody to not prepare them for death, life, and eternity? If this is true, if Jesus really was divine and he defied death and he offers us salvation and that there is no salvation and any other than in Jesus Christ, if he has an exclusive claim, then we ought to tell people with every resource and reserve that we have. The question is, how do you proselytize Jesus? Is he worth proselytizing, telling people, trying to convert? I'm just trying to convert people to Christianity. I'm not trying to convert people to the eanity part either. But to Jesus, yes. How much would I have to hate a person not to want? I want the whole world to be Christians so I can control them and tell them what to do, right? No. I don't want to control. I can't even keep myself out of trouble. Can I hear an amen? Other than I'm married and my wife tells me, you know, what to do and I do it. Can I hear an amen? Is renegade Jesus worth proselytizing? I would say yes for four reasons. One, because of who he is. Again, who is he? He is our Savior. For you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is not just a guy. This is not just a religious leader. There are lots of religious leaders, but all of them are dead. Jesus Christ is the only one who claimed to have risen from the dead. Tell me that a lie could have been perpetuated for 2,000 years and people today are still putting themselves on the line for death for who Christ is. We have some folks who are part of the gathering. They're really good friends of ours. We buy all of our cards with them. They're great people. And they're from Russia. They were raised in Russia when they were young, and then they escaped to Germany. And when we first met them, we would ask them, you know, what's it like to be, you know, raised as a Christian in Russia during that period of time? And she said, you know, people would just disappear. She said, you know, we would meet in our little secret church, go away, and then two or three days our pastor would just disappear. Never to be heard from again. A man would just disappear. A family would just disappear. When China closed to Christianity, there were estimate of around 20 million Christians. Today, the estimates are 200 million. You tell me that people are willing to die today for a myth. I don't think so. I don't think so. I hear people tell me, man, it's just really hard to be a Christian. Really? What rack have you been on lately? Has somebody beat you in the head with a ball peen hammer and says, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe, don't believe? It's not hard being a Christian. Because Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to this world. Amen. Because of who he is. Secondly, because of what he did. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love who? One another. Yeah. I mean, why am I? I'm a Christian because of what I get out of it. I don't love God because I'm a really sweet guy. I don't love a wimp. I love a mighty Savior who defied Satan, who defied death, who defied all of the stupidity that resides in my broken, weary heart and loved me to himself and says, I choose you. I choose you. He loved us first. Who he is, what he did. Third, what he is now doing. He's worth proselytizing because he's our Savior. He died for us. He loved us. He cared for us. He chose us. He embraced us in his love. And he puts his love at the core of our lives. And then he sends us out. And he says, here's what I'll do while you're going out every single day and living in this big, huge, redemptive movement that I'm a part of called the Kingdom of God. Listen to this. Who will bring a charge to those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is blanking for us. Is what? Interceding for us every single day. I am not alone. Give me an example. Nutrisystems. Nutrisystems has been around a very long time. I never really paid any attention to it until they started hiring ex-football players. You know what I'm talking about? Dan Marino, I lost 22 pounds on the Nutrisystem way. Really? If Dan can do it, I can do it. Mike Golick from Mike and Mike in the Morning. God's radio show. I lost 45 pounds. Well, Mike, you got about 65 to go, dude. I just don't know that you know this or not. You know, Don Shula, I'm 99 years old and I lost 45 pounds. Well, of course you did, Don. You're 95 years old. Okay. I don't know if you know this or not. They get paid to do that. You know why they get paid? Because these people have enough influence to attract attention. If a celebrity pitches something, a sports celebrity, it's because, what are they paying? They're paying for their attention. We're paying for the fact that we will pay attention to these people. Attention is a big deal. Have you ever said to your wife or to your husband, you don't pay attention to me? Attention is core to what it means to be alive. Someone must pay attention to us because in our sin and in our brokenness and in this world, we feel alone and forgotten, unloved and unworthy. And what does the Bible say Jesus Christ is doing right now? He is paying attention to us. He's interceding for us. He's saying, God, I know, I get it, I understand. Same thing, same record, same idiot, same, but I love him. Kill me. Oh, you already did. Okay, so. Wouldn't it be great to know that there's someone out there as your advocate? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our trial attorney, our advocate. What's he doing? He's interceding on our behalf. Every single day, every sin, every time we promise to do something and we don't do it, every time we fail, we have an intercessor who is right now at the right hand of God with our name on his lips and in his mind. He has a plan for us and he's working that plan and he's interceding and paying attention. I'm sorry, that's a good deal. I mean, think what people do to get attention. I mean, people go on killing rampages just to get attention. People streak down through the middle of the road, naked, if you don't know what streaking means, for attention. Your kids will sit in the middle of Walmart and act like a child from you know where for attention. Yeah. And what we're killing ourselves for, God is offering to us free in Jesus Christ. He's got my back. You know why I can turn another cheek? You know why I can carry the extra mile? You know why I don't have to defend myself and make life all about me? Because somebody has got my back. Amen? Amen. He's got my back, man. In life and in death, he's got my back. He sees it. He sees, he's got the perspective. He's at the right hand. He can see from the bird's eye. He knows what's ahead. He knows what I'm going through right now. He knows what's in my past that I'm dragging along is clouding up my future. That is a, come on now. I mean, you may not believe it, but if you did believe it, wouldn't it be cool? I mean, how much would you have to hate a guy to not say, you know what, there is someone who will pay attention to you every single day the rest of your life, and it ain't your mama, it ain't your mother, and it ain't your dog, it's Jesus. He is that big. He is worth proselytizing because of who he is, what he did, what he's doing, and not to forget what's ahead. The Bible says that Christ, after he creates this kingdom that he's creating right now all around the world, hands this kingdom to God the Father after Christ had destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put under his feet all of his enemies. Does that sound like wimpy Jesus to you? Does that sound like someone who says, just beat on me, walk on me, I'm nothing? Does that sound like a Savior who won't deal with sin, who won't deal with rebellion, who won't deal with the forces of evil and destroy them and put them out and erect his kingdom in their place? I'm telling you, there are good things ahead, but those good things are not going to come easily. He reigns. He's got me on his mind. He defied death. He is changing the world. This is a good day. Let's pray. Father, I ask you with all of my heart this morning to reach out into the heart of some man or woman who doesn't know you and let them open up their hearts and say, Jesus Christ, come into my life, come into my heart, be my God and Savior. Whatever I have to do, I'll do it. If you're real, make yourself real to me. Make me alive. Create within me a new heart. Give me joy. Let me live out of the power of your presence and your promises. Father, I pray for a covering of blessing on everyone in this room. Thank you for gathering them here today. Father, bless them today. Help them to leave knowing that you are paying attention to them, that you hear their prayers, you hear their groans, you care about what they care about. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Happy Easter.